We are going to be in Galatians, if you'd like to open up your Bibles there. Galatians chapter 6. That is actually going to be the last time you hear me say that for a little while. Not open up your Bibles, we'll say that every Sunday, but open up your Bibles to Galatians. We're going to be finishing up that letter here this morning. The plan is to get into the book of James next because, you know, obviously. The criteria has been for a little while looking for books that we haven't gone through on a Sunday morning, at least since Pastor Gary has been here, and that's true. We haven't done that for the book of James, and it does provide a pretty good follow-up to the book of Galatians. It's kind of the other side of the same coin, and so I'm excited to be able to get into that letter. We'll probably have a special message in between, you know, so I like to keep people on their toes and guessing a little bit, but eventually we'll get into the book of James. Why don't we pray, and we'll get into our Bible study for this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for your presence here in this place. What a blessing, what a privilege it is to be able to gather together as a church family in your name and meet with you and worship you. Lord, we thank you so much that you're here with us, and we just pray that as we get into your word that you would speak to us. We pray that you'd give us understanding. We want to know what these things mean in their context and have the right interpretation, but we also want the right application, Lord. We want to hear what your Holy Spirit would impress upon our hearts, our minds this morning. So we just pray that our hearts would be soft before you, that we would be able to hear and receive and respond in the way that you would have us. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 6, we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 18. Glory in the cross is the title of the message. As I mentioned, as we're coming to an end of this letter, the Apostle Paul has now fully shifted from the theological to the practical. In light of who God is, in light of the way that we relate to him, here's how you should live. If you remember our study from a few weeks ago, as we started chapter 6, it was kind of dealing with this theme of helping people. The way that we treat each other is important. If there's anyone who's overtaken in a trespass or a sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. And we should be invested in the ministry. We should be supporting the work that God is doing. We should be doing good to all, especially to those who are in the household of faith. And so the way that we treat each other matters. And the Apostle Paul fully expects that the grace of God is going to transform somebody's life. Of course, so much of what he's had to deal with up until this point has been addressing these false teachers who are coming in. And so he's had to defend the gospel. He's had to defend that simple message that salvation is faith alone in Jesus and nothing else. It's not the works of the flesh. It's nothing that we bring to the table. It's just resting in that finished work of Jesus. And because he's had to spend so much of his time addressing that issue, it's almost as if now he has to say, well, of course I know that someone who is really genuinely a believer in Jesus, their life is going to be changed. Their life is going to be transformed. There's going to be good works that they're doing. But it's important that we understand that those good works flow out of a relationship with Jesus, something that we freely receive by faith, and it's not our good works that's justifying us before God. And so as he's writing this letter, he's coming to a conclusion here, writing these things down with his own hand, we're going to understand that this is a group of people that he cared about very much, and he was troubled that there were these false teachers who were coming in and pulling them away from the simple relationship that they had with the Lord. And in a lot of ways, a pretty serious accusation that the Apostle Paul is making towards these false teachers. He's saying they're perverting the gospel. They're preaching another gospel, which really isn't good news at all. They're taking advantage of people who want to be obedient to God. They want to do things right, and they're using fear and manipulation. They're going to twist scripture, and they're going to put all of these burdens on these people, and they're going to pull them away from the simplicity of that relationship with Jesus, and they're going to bring all of these problems, all of these issues. They're going to hurt people. They're going to destroy people's lives. They're going to try to get in between the relationship that they have with the Lord. And so a pretty serious accusation. And yet at the same time, how is it that these false teachers, it doesn't seem to bother them at all? They don't seem to be losing any sleep over this whole thing. They continue on with this bad message. And of course, the answer is, how could they do that? How could they be preaching this message that's hurting people and is destroying lives? Is they're selfish. They don't really care. They're not really thinking about how it's affecting other people. They're only thinking of themselves and the way it makes them feel, the way it makes them look, to be able to go to a place like Galatia where there's all of these Gentiles there and to get them to basically become Jewish proselytes and convert them in that way. It's like a feather in their cap. They get to wear it as a badge of honor. Look at what we were able to do. And they like the way it makes them feel. It gives them power. It gives them control. It's, you know, this job well done on their behalf. And they're not really thinking about how they're affecting other people. And of course, we read about that, that this happened all of these years ago. But at the same time, we recognize the same thing still happens today, all around us, all over the world. We turn on the TV and there's the televangelist who is using fear and guilt and manipulation, twisting scripture to conform to whatever message they want to preach, ripping people off. Send in your money and you're going to be rich. Send in your money and I'll give you this prayer cloth that I've blessed. That has germs. I wouldn't recommend it. Prayer cloth that they bless. You know, no thank you, but you know, there's these people who are a part of these ministries, and they put that message out there, and they don't care. They don't care that they're destroying lives. They don't care that they're taking advantage of well-meaning people. They don't care that they're leading people away from Jesus, and they just promote this message. But listen, it's not just on TV. It's not just, you know, the big names that we see going all over the world. It's happening right here. Right here in Santee. How sad, how tragic it is that there are people getting up in our community, people getting up and they're getting dressed and they're headed off to church, at least that's what they're calling it, and they're about to hear a false message. They're about to get wrong information. They're about to get bombarded with legalism and dead religious tradition, and here's all of the things that you need to do in order to make sure that you're actually going to be saved and right before God. And lives are sort of being destroyed. They're in upheaval. That's going on right in our midst. And they seem to be preaching this message without any concern, without any worry. We see that happening right here among us, that false message would be going on. And listen, it's not about thinking we're so much better. We're the only church that's doing it right. But I'll say this, we don't ever want to get in between your relationship with Jesus. I don't ever want to misrepresent the Word of God. I want to do my absolute best to say, here's what the Bible says. Here's what it means in its context. Here's the application that we can draw. And if there's ever a time where there's some opinion, where there's some speculation, I try to make that so abundantly clear. I want to be a vessel that God can use, that God can speak to you through, but I don't want to get in between. You see, a false teacher has no problem getting in between. A false teacher says, no, 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 you come to me. The Bible's too complicated for you. Oh, you'll probably get it all wrong if you're just in a relationship with the Lord. No, 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 you come to me. No, we want to be in a place where we're building each other up. We're edifying one another. We're continuing in the Word of God. We're allowing that to be the authority. We want to know, God, what is it that you've said? What is it that you've declared? And we have direct access to Him. And so the Apostle Paul, dealing with this issue, these false teachers, he's going to say that what they're really celebrating, what they're really rejoicing, it's in themselves. It's in the work of the flesh. It's in what they're able to get other people to do. And he's going to establish quite clearly for us that the only thing we should be rejoicing in, the only thing that we should be glorying in as Christians is the cross of Jesus Christ. Because that's where his blood was poured out. That's where we are set free. That's where we're forgiven. That's where our lives can be forever changed. That's where new life begins. And so he gets all of the credit. He gets all of the honor. He gets all of the glory and praise. He's the one who's brought the dead to life. We're a new creation in him, and that's what we're going to be looking at here this morning. I'll start reading at verse 11. I'll read down to verse 15, and we'll get into our Bible study. Galatians 6, verse 11 says, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation." He says in verse 11, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." It would have been fairly common in his day that letters would be dictated. So the Apostle Paul would speak and somebody else would be writing these things down. But here now at the end of the letter, he takes the pen in his own hand, so to speak, and he writes the conclusion here. And that was somewhat common for the Apostle Paul. We see him do that in 1 Corinthians, in Colossians, in 2 Thessalonians, and here in Galatians. He writes the conclusion and he draws attention to the fact that he himself is writing these things down. And I suppose that could be for a couple of different reasons. On one hand, he could be writing the conclusion as a way of almost putting his signature on it. Hey, this really is coming from me. As he's writing to these churches and he's dealing with false teachers, you know, maybe there would be some who would say, well, how do we know this really came from Paul? And so maybe he's writing the conclusion to kind of let people know this really is a letter from me. Maybe this is his way of putting a personal touch onto the message. And so he's writing all of these things down and he's letting us know that it's really coming from him. He says, "I'm writing these things with large letters." And I suppose that could have a couple of reasons why. Writing these things with large letters. If you remember earlier in our study through the book of Galatians, he talked about how he had this infirmity when he came to that region and how they were kind to him, how they were gracious to him. And Paul said, "If it was possible, you would have given me your eyes." And so from that, we kind of speculated, he had some sickness, he had some disease, it was affecting his eyes, perhaps affecting his eyesight, and maybe that's why he's writing with these large letters. I suppose that's a possibility. It could also be that he kind of wants to emphasize this. He's writing with these large letters. It's kind of like a bold font. It's kind of like some of you that write all of your emails in all caps, you know, yelling at people all of the time, you know. Why are you yelling at me? I just always write in all caps. He wants to emphasize the conclusion here, and so he himself is finishing up the letter. He's letting people know it's coming from him. He says in verses 12 and 13 that these false teachers, they just want to make a good showing in the flesh. They're doing this so that they don't suffer persecution. It's not that they keep the law themselves. They just want to boast in what they're able to get you to do. And so he's exposing their motivation. He says, they don't really care. They don't really care about you. They're not really thinking about you. This is really all about them, how important it makes them look, all of that, the good things that they want to try to accomplish so that people will give them praise and give them recognition. And they're choosing the path of least resistance for themselves. He says they do these things so that they do not suffer persecution for the sake of the cross. Whatever reason, whatever persecution they're trying to avoid, whether that's legalistic believers who say, well, no, you need to impose these rules, and if you don't, then we're going to put you on the outside of things, whether they're trying to flee from persecution from legalistic believers, whether they're trying to flee from persecution from Rome, because Judaism was an accepted religion of the Roman Empire. If Christianity starts spreading to the Gentiles and it becomes more and more this movement that doesn't seem Jewish, then perhaps Rome would say, well, anyone who's a Christian, that's not a sanctioned religion, and so we're going to go after you. Whatever their thinking was there, they're trying to avoid persecution. They don't want it to cost them anything, and you kind of have to see that irony there. On one hand, they're putting all of these burdens and all of these commands on other people, and that doesn't bother them at all, but they don't want it to cost them anything. They want to avoid persecution at all cost, just like the religious leaders in Jesus' day. That's exactly what Jesus said to them. You place these heavy burdens on people, but you yourselves, you're not willing to lift a finger. And so you have to kind of see through their motivation. Recognize they don't really care about you. They're not willing to suffer. They're not willing for the cross to cost them anything. They're just placing all of these things upon you because it's satisfying their own flesh. He says in verse 12, they compel you to be circumcised. And so much of what we're talking about and the problem of this false message, it can be summed up in that word compel. That word compel, it means to constrain, to necessitate, to force. They're compelling you. They're constraining you. They're forcing you. They're saying, this is absolutely necessary. If you don't get circumcised, well, then you're not really saved. It's necessary for salvation. And at that point, you could almost add anything on to the end of that sentence, and it's going to be a problem. They compel you to be circumcised. They try to force you into baptism. They say it's necessary to do this list of good things. Otherwise, you're not really a Christian. You're not really saved. And there are so-called churches that do that. There are churches that preach that message. Unless you are baptized, you're not really saved. Unless you're baptized by our church in our special way, you're not really saved. Sometimes they'll be helpful enough to come right out and say that. And I've listened to them. I've heard it. Somebody say, well, I believe in Jesus. I believe he died on the cross for my sins, that he rose again from the dead, that I need to repent and turn to him. I've accepted him into my life. I'm trying to follow after him. And I was baptized by some other church. Are you telling me that I'm not really saved? And I've heard people say with a straight face, that's exactly what I'm telling you. You're not really saved. You need to be baptized by our church or it doesn't count. And it's not something that God would recognize. And I have to believe that unless there's repentance on their part, there's a judgment that's waiting for them. There's a special judgment for someone who would stumble some of these little ones, who would get in the way of the work that God is doing, to put themselves in that position where they're going to misrepresent God and misrepresent Jesus. But sometimes they're helpful enough to come right out and say that. Other times, maybe they know that doesn't sound right, and so they try to water it down a little bit, and they won't come right out and say it, but there's an implication. Well, you know, if you want to gamble with your eternity, that's up to you. But if it were me, I would get baptized this way, or I would do these things. I would perform all of these rituals and regulations. If you want to be sure that you're really saved, then they're adding to the cross. They're adding to what Jesus did. It's a false message. It's a false gospel. He says in verse 13 that they don't keep the law themselves. They're imposing it on you. They don't even keep the law themselves. They just want to boast in what they can make you do. But then verse 14, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. He says they just want to boast in themselves and what they're able to do, but God forbid that I boast in anything except the cross of Jesus Christ. That word boast, it means to glory, to rejoice, to celebrate. He says, I glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. And what gets lost on our ears was not lost in Paul's day. How strange that would sound, to glory in the cross. Crucifixion was the most embarrassing, shameful way that anybody could be put to death. Crucifixion was not something that you would even talk about in any kind of casual conversation. It was considered taboo. Why are you bringing that up? That's shameful. That's disgusting. That's for the lowest of the low. Why are we even talking about that? And yet, here is the Apostle Paul saying, oh, I glory in the cross. I celebrate. I rejoice in the crucifixion of Jesus. And of course, as believers, we understand what he's talking about. He's not saying that it's pleasant to think about all of the suffering that took place. It's not pleasant to think about the physical suffering of Jesus, that he was beat, that he was whipped, that he had his beard ripped from his face, that he was nailed to a cross where he slowly died. There's nothing pleasant as we consider the physical suffering that he endured. There's nothing really pleasant as we consider the spiritual suffering. When the sin of the world was placed upon him, your sin and my sin placed upon his shoulders, and the Father turned his back on his one and only Son, that's not a pleasant thing to think about. It's only until we consider what all of that meant, what was accomplished, that the love of God was on full display, that God loved you that much, that he was willing to send his Son to die in your place, that on the cross, Jesus took all of that sin so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be washed clean, so that we could know for sure that we're going to spend an eternity with him, that we could have a relationship with him now, that he's given us this brand new life. It's everything that the cross means. It's everything that it represents. Of course, it's in that sense that Paul and you and I as believers would say, I glory in the cross. I celebrate. I rejoice. And if there's going to be anything that I look at my life, anything good that's happening, I'm not going to rejoice. I'm not going to celebrate. I'm not going to glory and anything that I did for myself. No, Jesus, this is what you've done. This is what you've made available to me. He says, God forbid that I boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there was a verse that Paul liked to quote. It comes from Jeremiah. He quoted it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He quoted it in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And it says, let him who glories, glory in the Lord. The passage comes from Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Here's what Jeremiah said. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. He says, if you want to rejoice, if you want to celebrate in something, oh, you have a lot of wisdom, don't rejoice in your wisdom. Oh, you have a lot of might, power, strength, don't rejoice in those things. Oh, you think that you have something that you're bringing to the table, or some riches, or some wealth, or some resources. No, if you're going to glory in anything, let it be that you know who God is, that you have a relationship with him, that you have an understanding of the work that he wants to do in your life. You know, it's interesting because that's what he's talking about there in Jeremiah 9. I mentioned One of the times that Paul quotes that is in 1 Corinthians 1, and the setup to Paul quoting that verse in 1 Corinthians 1 is there in verses 26 and 27 of 1 Corinthians 1, where he said, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." You know, some of us might be a little offended by that. You look around this room, not many wise, you know, not many mighty, not many noble according to the flesh. Some of us might be offended by that. Personally, I'm not. Because when God met me, it wasn't at my highest point, it was at my lowest. When Jesus stepped into my life, it wasn't because I was so smart and so strong and had everything going for me. It's because I was down in the muck and the mire and the dirt, and he came and he met me right where I was at. So for me, I'm not offended. He says, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. And I'm like, yep, that was me. And praise God that he did that in my life. But here's the truth. No matter where we're at, no matter how God meets us, when we compare ourselves to him, there's not many mighty. There's not many wise. There's not many strong. When we compare ourselves to one another, we get in this competition thing. When we're looking to the Lord, we all fall short, and we recognize that it was his grace, it was his mercy, that he meets us right where we're at. And so if there's something that we're going to celebrate, if there's something that we're going to rejoice in, if my life is being changed, I can't take the credit for that. I have to say, God, this is because of you. This is because of your son. This is because of what you have done and are continuing to do in my life. And so he says, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He says, through the cross, I've been crucified to the world. Now, that's not the people in the world, humanity. That is a worldly system, a worldly way of thinking. 1 John 5:19 says that the whole world is under the sway, is under the control of the wicked one. So that worldly system that everybody's caught up in. And for those of us, again, know the Lord, love the Lord, we understand what he's talking about, because when we came to Jesus, there was this recognition that the way that I've been living my life in the world isn't working. Whatever well I was going to in the world, and I know sometimes even in the world they'll debate a little bit which well you should go to. What's life all about? And some will say, no, it's knowledge. It's information. It's education. It's intellect. That's the well that you need to be drawing from that's going to give you life. And other people say, no, it's not knowledge. It's immorality. It's partying. It's wild. It's pleasure. That's what you need. That's what's going to give you life. And there's these different wells that the world has to offer, but all of them in the end are poisoned. All of them in the end leave you thirsty. None of them truly satisfy. And of course, someone who's come to Jesus, they recognize that. Hey, this well is running dry. Hey, this is leaving me empty. This is destroying me and the people around me. I need the living water that only can be found in Jesus. And so it's the cross before me. It's the world behind me. There was a time when we first came to the Lord that was so crystal clear. We knew it. We knew that was true. And of course, the sad tendency is, given enough time, we can forget some of those lessons that we've learned. Given enough time, we can drift in our relationship with the Lord. And that contrast, that, no, I've been crucified to the world, can start to be, well, you know, I'm mostly separated from the world. I can dabble in it a little bit. I mean, it's not all bad. And maybe I can apply some of these spiritual truths to my life, but still have some fun in the world. Paul says, no, no, no. I've been crucified to the world. It was a message that we knew in the beginning. Sometimes it's a message that we need to be reminded of still in our relationship with the Lord, the separation that he wants to see take place, that we could experience what life truly is. And life is only found in him. God says, my people, they've committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can't stay filled. And so we want to come back to the one true living water that can only be found in Jesus Christ. He says in verse 15, it's really not about circumcision or uncircumcision. It's about a new creation. It's about an inward transformation that God wants to bring into somebody's life. It's about being born again. And sometimes that term gets thrown around and sometimes it gets misapplied a little bit and people wonder, you know, what does that mean? Are you one of those born again Christians? Sometimes people would ask. Listen, there's no other type. There's dead religious systems that people say, oh, traditionally, this is what my family has always believed in. And then there's being born again into the family of God. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again. And of course, as he said that to Nicodemus, this was a religious person. This was a teacher in Israel. This was somebody who had a good reputation and was respected in the community, and he was a moral person. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. So you're not too good to come to Christ and say, I need a whole new life. I need to be a new creation. But the good news is you're also not too bad. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So there's nothing in your past, there's nothing that you've done up until this point that couldn't be washed away by the blood of Jesus that you could be a new creation in Christ. So Paul says that's a real focus, that's a real issue. It's what Jesus has done on your behalf. It's the new life that he's given you. He says in verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. He says, as many as walk according to this rule. That word rule, it speaks of a straight line. It's the measuring line, the measuring tape in the hand of a carpenter. As many of you walk according to this rule. You know, before I got into full-time ministry, for a brief period of time, I worked for a hardwood flooring distributor, selling hardwood flooring. That was my life. Hardwood flooring and working with installers all the time. Sometimes I would go out with the contractors and the installers on these jobs and help them because I wanted to gain a little bit of knowledge and what they were doing so that I could sell more stuff and make my wife happy. So I would go out with them sometimes to these jobs, and what they would do is they were beginning a room starting, you know, with some hardwood. You know, you'd start on one side and you're kind of working your way to the other. And they would get one of those chalk lines. And so they'd bring it down to one end of the room, go down to the other. They'd snap the chalk line to get a straight line that they would start from. And of course, being naive to the process, I'd say, what are you wasting your time with this chalk line? You know, why don't you just use the wall? Just butt it up to the wall and bring it across. And they said, well, no, you can't do that because the wall is crooked a lot of times. You know, these drywallers, I don't know what they're doing. You know, no straight line for them. They're just throwing it up. They go, you know, you can't use the wall. You know, you gotta make this straight line. That's the starting point. Because when you start with this straight line and then you work your way across, then everything is gonna unfold the way that it's supposed to go. That's the word that Paul is using. If you live by this rule, if you have this straight line that you're beginning with, there's a blessing that's gonna come onto your life. And what is that rule? What is that straight line that he's talking about? He's talking about the cross of Jesus Christ. He's talking about everything that Jesus did on your behalf. He's talking about the new life, the new birth that comes as a result of it. It's when your eyes are on Jesus and you realize, Lord, you've provided everything that I need. You've paid for my sins. You've conquered the grave. You rose from the dead. You've given me new life. When that's my focus, that's the straight line, that's the rule I'm living my life by, and I'm not letting anybody pull me away from it. No, no, James, there's more. There's more that you could be doing. There's more that you could add on to what Jesus did. No. I'm keeping my eyes fixed on Jesus, on the cross, his life, death, and resurrection, the new life that I have in him. Paul says, when you live your life by that rule, by that standard, there's this blessing. He says, peace and mercy would be upon you, that you could walk in the peace of God and the mercy of God as you keep your eyes on Jesus, as you live your life by this rule. He says, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. And this was really a challenge to the false teachers. The false teachers who were telling these Gentiles, you know, you're not following the Jewish law, and so therefore you're not really accepted. Paul says, no. If you've got your eyes on Jesus, if you have your eyes on the cross and the new life that you have in him, you're the true Israel of God. You are the ones who are walking in those promises. That does not mean that the church replaces Israel. That's not what he's talking about. That's not what Paul meant. We know that it's not, because he wrote Romans 9, 10, and 11 that goes into some detail there about how God still has a plan for the Jewish people, for the nation of Israel. He made unconditional promises to them that he's going to keep and he's going to fulfill. And so to understand that is to understand what God's doing in the last days and Bible prophecy, a whole other subject. The church doesn't replace Israel. But of course, the plan was always that we would be able to inherit these spiritual blessings. When God said to Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, that he was going to bless him with this great nation, and that through him, all the families of the earth would be blessed. That was always God's plan. That was always God's desire. We get to be the spiritual sons and daughters of Abraham as we put our faith and trust in Jesus. He says in verse 17, from now on, let no one trouble me. You guys keep bugging me and harassing me. You know, don't anyone bug me anymore. I could see that being somebody's life verse, you know. Going to get that one quoted, mounted on the wall. You know, I don't let anybody trouble me anymore. Enough of this. Surely I've put it to rest is kind of the idea. And there's a little bit of a wordplay there too, because when he says, let no one trouble me, that word trouble, if you just looked up the definition, it means a beating. And he says, let no one trouble me because I bear the marks of the Lord Jesus on my body already. Look, I don't need a beating from you guys. Haven't I been beat enough? I've already demonstrated. I'm willing to suffer. I'm willing to go through whatever I have to go through. So I don't need any fresh blows from you. Don't trouble me. I already bear these marks in my body. And then he finishes with verse 18, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. These false teachers, they were all about the law, and that's what they were leaving people with. The Apostle Paul, he closes this letter with God's grace, God's unearned, undeserved favor. Nothing you could do to earn it, nothing you could do to deserve it. It's just the goodness and the grace of God being poured out upon your life. And of course, that's what it means to begin a relationship with the Lord. That's where grace begins, is receiving what Jesus has done on your behalf. Listen, there is no point in talking about anything else if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, if you've never come to that place of surrender and repentance where you've said, I know this is true and I'm ready to receive this into my life by faith. Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sin and rose again from the dead. If you've never done that, listen, you're not lost in any crowd. I'll tell you this right now. The attention of heaven is on you. God is staring right at you because you're here for a reason. So if you've never put your faith and trust in him, it's not about trying to be a good person. It's not about coming to church as often as you can. It's about coming to faith in Jesus Christ and saying, yes, Lord, I'm done. I'm done chasing after other things. I'm done trying to live my life on my own, pursuing after everything that people tell me that I need in the world. No, I realize that I'm a sinner. You've died in my place. You rose from the dead. Please forgive me. Please come into my life. If you've never prayed that prayer, there's really nothing else for you to consider. There's nothing else that the Lord would really ask of you. You need to come to that place of repentance and say, yes, Jesus, would you come into my life? That's where grace begins, where the gospel shines into someone's heart, and by faith they receive everything that Jesus did on their behalf. But it's also a grace that we need to hold on to as believers. You remember back in chapter 3 when the Apostle Paul said, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, will you now be made perfect by the flesh? And so there's a grace that we need to hold on to. Because even though that's how we begin a relationship with the Lord, over a period of time, we can forget some of the lessons that we learned. And as God changes us, which is amazing and it's wonderful, but we can take some of the credit though. We can touch the glory. We can act like, well, maybe I have some things to offer now. And sure, back then I didn't know anything, but now I have all of this Bible knowledge. And I go to Calvary Chapel Santee, you know, I know the Bible. Now I've got some things to bring to the table. And Paul says, no, 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 you began in the Spirit. Do you think you're going to be made perfect by the flesh? No, it's a grace that we need to hold on to. We have to continue to have that humble heart that says, Lord, it's all you. It's a work that you're doing in my life. You get all the credit. You get all the glory. And so we want to hold on to that grace, and we want to grow in it as well. That's what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so as I hold on to these things, Lord, help me to grow in grace and my understanding of you and the relationship that I have with you, Lord, because I want to see my life transformed. I want to be doing the good things that you would have me do. I want to see not only my life, but I want to see my family. I want to see the people around me. I want to see the community that I'm in. I want to see your kingdom come. I want to see your kingdom to advance. I want to see strongholds of the enemy be brought down. But Lord, that can only happen as the grace of God has a grip of my heart and my life. And so I want to hold on to it. I want to grow in it, Lord. Would you continue to do that work in my life that only you can do? And that's when he steps in. That's when he shows up. That's when he's glorified, because all of the honor and all of the attention is going to him. Amen? We'll stop there for this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, we do thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it's clear, and the instruction that you bring to us is evident. And so, Lord, we just pray that your word would sink deep into our hearts, into our minds. Lord, I do pray that if there's anyone here listening to this message and they need to get right with you, they've never put their faith and trust in you, Lord, I do pray today would be the day that they wouldn't put it off for another moment, that they wouldn't say maybe next week, but that today would be the day that they receive you into their life, and that perhaps they would tell somebody about it. Maybe the person that they came with, maybe one of the pastors, someone on the prayer team, that they would let someone know, I receive Jesus today. I pray that you'd meet with them in a very powerful way. Lord, I pray for anyone here struggling in their walk with you. Maybe when it all started, they knew that they were separated from the world, but recently the lines have blurred and perhaps allowed some things into their life that they know shouldn't be. And Lord, we continue to thank you for your grace and for your mercy. And if there's anyone that you're bringing conviction to, Lord, I pray that your grace and your mercy would just draw them in to your presence, that they'd be able to lay it all down at the foot of the cross and receive help and forgiveness, power and strength. Lord, we want to walk with you. We want to grow in our relationship with you. We want to hold on. We want to live by that rule, that standard. We want to glory in the cross and all that you accomplished for us. So be glorified in us and through us, we pray. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.